Please turn in your Bible to the book of Romans at chapter 14. In your pew Bible, you can find Romans 14 on page 1115. That's page 1115. I'm going to read in the book of Romans, chapter 14, from verse 1 to verse 12. Romans 14, reading from 1 to 12, please give your attention to the Word of God. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. We've been going through the book of Romans at Elkins Park, verse by verse, now for some time, since we come so far as chapter 14. And you know, this is a neglected chapter in the Christian church. At least in the circles that I run in, sometimes people will say, you know, Romans 7, who do you think is talking about? Is it talking about the Christian? Or the person before he becomes a Christian? Or Romans chapter 11. Someone will say, do you think from Romans 11 that we should be expecting a great conversion of the Jews? Or Romans 9. Those who believe in predestination point to the chapter, and those who deny it have to try to wrestle with the chapter. And we see people memorizing parts of chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People memorize in chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." People memorize parts of Romans 8, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him." You memorize in chapter 10, "If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord," confess, anyway, I always get it mixed up, but if you memorize that one as well. We can spend a lot of time thinking about Romans chapter 12 and talking about how we are to bring ourselves to God as whole people. And Romans 13 talks about government. But 14? I don't know any verse in 14, except for one perhaps, that gets memorized very often. And I don't hear it discussed. So is there any importance to this chapter? Well, only this. It is only important if it is important that the church exists. And since, as Calvin says, the church is the mother of all the godly, it is only important if it is important that the faith continue to exist on the earth. That's the only thing it's important for. It's important if it's important that the church go on together, happily, living as the people of God. The point of this chapter is simply this: give thanks to God and do not judge your brother on secondary things. That's the point of this chapter. Give thanks to God and give thanks for your brother. And do not judge him on secondary matters. That is, love one another even includes your fellow Christian with weird opinions. It covers him as well. Because quarreling and jealousy are named in the previous chapter. They're among the works of darkness. Now, as you can tell here in this chapter, food was causing tensions in the early church. And if we don't spend a little bit of time getting into why, we won't grasp how important it was and is and why it was an issue for them, and we won't be able to apply it rightly to other issues if we don't really dig into to why this was such a difficult and trying matter for them. It's not a difficult trying matter for us now, because by now we've absorbed Jesus' words. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And when the apostles didn't get that, he said, look, when you eat something, it goes into your stomach and out into the toilet. You're fine. That's what comes out of a man, the evil thoughts and the lechery and the evil words. That's what defiles a man. By now we get that. But that was, you could say, Jesus there was teaching, and he was making and declaring a change from the Old Testament. In the Torah, God set Israel apart and saying, my little people at the crossroads of three continents, for them to exist separate in the sea of paganism, they're going to need some walls built around them. And so God says, this isn't just tradition, it isn't just custom or prejudice, it's in the Word of God that his people for quite a while were not to eat shellfish, not to eat pork, not to eat a great number of things. And at length, his people got the message. At length, they really began to keep that. And so even after Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out, the apostles kept eating kosher. Several years later, when Jesus is ascended to heaven and the apostles are spreading the word, Peter is given a vision. And in the vision, a sheet is coming down from heaven, and he's hungry, and the sheet's coming down, and it's full of all kinds of animals, including unclean animals. And the voice from heaven says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, no, Lord, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. And the Lord says, do not call unclean what the Lord has made clean. And the Lord gives him that vision not once, and not twice. He gives it to him three times to drive home the point. And the point, it doesn't really end with food. Because as soon as the visions are over, Gentiles come asking Peter to come and to speak to a Roman centurion. And the Spirit says to Peter, this is what you need to do. You need to go with them, doubting nothing. In other words, for a long time, God said very clearly and repeatedly, there are foods that you are not to eat. And it was only then, at the time of Jesus and Peter, that the Lord said, and now I have made it clean. Now you may eat it, because now I send you to the ends of the earth. And there is to be no barrier anymore between Jew and Gentile. All are to be welcomed in without barriers into the kingdom of God. But you know, Peter still faced resistance. And so he had to justify himself when he went up to Jerusalem. And they said, what are you doing going in and eating with uncircumcised men? He had to explain the whole vision. And even after that, he faced resistance. Because we read in Galatians chapter 2 that when he went up to a multi-ethnic church up in Antioch, at first he ate with Gentiles. And then more people came from Jerusalem and he withdrew from eating with the Gentiles. And Paul went ballistic on him. That's Galatians chapter 2. And you have to remember something. All through the Roman Empire, for the first generation of the church, what did they have to read in church? They had the Old Testament to read in church. But they did not yet have the New Testament put together to read in church. They could hear somebody telling them what Jesus had said. And when the apostles were there, they could hear directly from the apostle about what Jesus said and what Peter saw. But the rest of the time, they had the word of mouth about eating versus the written Old Testament, tried and true. So this is the first reason why food was tough in the ancient church. God had been saying, for a long time, my people shall not eat the pork. And only very, very recently had he said, but now you may. Now, here's a second reason why food was an issue in the ancient church. And that is, how did meat get to the market in the ancient city? You know, to say that they were not believers in the true God does not mean they were not religious people. Paul calls them very religious. And so it was customary, when you were going to slaughter an animal, you slaughtered it in a pagan temple and you as a sacrifice to the pagan god. And then whatever the priests and the worshippers didn't need, then that would go out onto the meat market. And we have no way of knowing now just what proportion of the meat for sale had gone through that process. It may have been very high indeed. So when you went to buy meat, if you're in a city and you don't have your own flock, you're not eating your own meat, well, where'd that meat come from? Had it been offered to Zeus or Aphrodite or who knows? And so that was the second reason, that food was a great issue in the ancient church. And it's a discussion in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, yeah, it's true, an idol's nothing. Okay, an idol's just a statue, it's a piece of artwork. But he says, there are demons who lead you to the idol. And he says, yeah, true. Food is, it doesn't matter about food. But you're not to participate with demons. And so in chapter 10, he says, you cannot eat the Lord's Supper and then go off and eat the equivalent type of meal in Zeus's temple. There are issues here with food. So here's why food caused difficulty in the ancient church. Some were still keeping kosher, whether by conviction or at least by habit and, you know, that long sense of don't eat that. Others were, you could say, quite concerned. How I just got away from idolatry. Where do I draw the line when everything around me is in some way tainted by idols? Now, you'll notice here Paul is very clear as to who is right. He says the one who is weak is only eating vegetables. That is to say, go on if you read farther, it's very clear, certainly, food is food. It is not an issue. You can eat whatever is set before you. But what he's even more clear about here is that you're not to fight about it. Even though he says this side is correct and this side is incorrect, what's more important is that the people in Rome and in every church not fight about such a matter. And so he's saying, do not quarrel, do not judge, do not despise. Now it's interesting, not only because he's the guy who went ballistic on Peter over food, it's very interesting also because we know that we are to be very concerned with being pure. And so we might wonder, why is that idolatry argument not stronger? Why is it? Well, he says here, because God alone is master and judge. And that is why we are not to judge our brother. He says first there in verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? Now, we're not used to speaking of servants and slaves today in our country. So let me translate that for you. Let us suppose that for the sake of a little extra income, I go and I work at Bloomingdale's. And they make me in charge of a certain section. Let's make it men's clothing. And so I have some people answering to me in the men's clothing department. All right, fine. You all understand. Then I am in charge of the men's clothing department. I cannot wander out of Bloomingdale's into Strawbridge's and start telling the employees in Strawbridge's what they're supposed to be doing. I can't even go into the women's department in Bloomingdale's. Right? I have my own little sphere, and I have no business telling anybody what to do outside of that sphere. And he says this is the same sort of thing here. The people around you are not your employees at Bloomingdale's. You all, are on the level working for God. Who are you to boss another one's servant? Let the manager decide if the behavior was acceptable. He goes on in verses 10 to 12 to give a softer way of saying it. He says, it's not your place to judge your brother. Now, those of you in large families know that actually family life is often nothing other than brothers and sisters judging one another. But you also know it is not to be so, not to be so within the church. As he says, there is one father, there is one teacher, there is one judge. So who are you to take on the role of father and judge? And of course, he says it's not our place to despise our brother. You know, you might forgive someone for judging you, but you find it harder to forgive someone for despising you. Because despising is so toxic, so lethal to any sort of camaraderie, respect, or love. And so he says, it is Jesus' job to judge, and that is something that we should rejoice in. Who will be our judge eventually? It will be the one who so loved us that he gave his life for us. This is the one who will judge. And he will do a better job of it than you will do, or than I will do. This is a great hope. The judge of the universe, the one who's been given all authority to judge, given by the Father to the Son. And this Son is the one who so loves us that he gave himself for us. As Chrysostom says, he who has paid such a price while we were yet enemies, he will not lightly esteem us now that we are muddled servants. And you might notice there, as you go through Lord and God at the end of what we read, he kind of toggles back and forth. He's talking about God. He's talking about the Lord. You're like, okay, well, so by Lord, he means God. But then he throws in Christ. Oh, so by Lord, he means Christ. So why is it kind of hard to distinguish who he's talking about? And he doesn't need to. We have here another indication of the truth of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, these two are one God, together with God the Holy Spirit. Now, aren't we supposed to rescue our brother, rescue our sister, when she is sinning? Isn't the church to teach the whole truth and guard against what is false? Well, yes. We have that in many places. We have that in Galatians chapter 1. If anyone teaches another gospel, let him be accursed, even if it's an angel of light. We have that in many places. Philippians 3, beware of the dogs. Beware of the false circumcision. We have it in Jude, watch out for those who will come in among you and stir up divisions. The elders are told in Acts chapter 20, take heed for yourselves and for all the flock, because I know that savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves men will rise up speaking perverse things. So certainly we are to guard the truth. And we're to rescue our brothers. It says in Galatians 6, if there's anyone who's caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you also be tempted. James chapter 5, he says, please, now bear in mind that whoever rescues a sinner from the error of his ways will deliver his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And the church together is to act. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 5 a demand. You don't have to tolerate that kind of sin. You need to excommunicate this person. So what then is the line as we come to this passage that says, and don't judge or despise your brother? Where is this line? And he's saying, as long as the person is holding to Christ and not clearly violating the gospel or some clear moral teaching, then let him alone. And that's the difficult part. So what is central? What is clear? He's saying the gospel of Jesus Christ is central. That we are saved by Jesus and not by ourselves. That we're saved by God's grace to us and not by our works. That the salvation of God comes to us freely. This is central. And so if somebody were to say in Paul's hearing, you must not eat pork in order to be saved, he would have Paul right in his face. You are not to teach such a thing. But if someone says, you know, I just don't feel right eating pork. Paul will be like, oh, that's fine. I'm not going to force feed the bacon. It's more for me. There's no need to be forcing anything on anyone. Just don't tell us that, in fact, we need this to be saved. Food is not central. Now, this is difficult for us. First, intellectually, what is central, what is not, what is clear, what is unclear? You notice on this one, it's clear enough that he knows who's right on the food thing. And yet he still says, but you're not to quarrel about it. So it's difficult intellectually. It's also difficult as sort of a will level where we like to make other people do what we think is right. It's also difficult, you could say, for those who are in an embattled state of mind. Those who want to say, well, I need my church to be my safe space where people think like me. And so everybody has to agree with me on these issues that are beyond the circle of what is essential. You know what's more beautiful than having your own safe space? What's more beautiful is to have a safe space for all those whom God is calling, which is a much larger circle and a more difficult thing, but shows that we are part of the one holy apostolic Catholic Church. So yes, when your brother is sinning, rebuke him in private. Guard the gospel. That is a message indisputably there in the New Testament. But we also have this chapter to remind us that not everything that we are convinced of and maybe correct about is worthy of an argument. Nor is he saying, doesn't matter, do whatever. He's saying, let everyone be convinced in his own mind. It's not a call to laziness. We should study and be convinced. There's more about conscience in the second half of this chapter. But he says, along with educating your conscience about the truth that you're going to follow, you must also educate your conscience on how to treat your brother and how to speak to your brother and on what topics you will speak to your brother and when you will not judge another servant. Now, what's really interesting and touchy and dangerous and useful is the question of what topics fit under the rubric of Romans 14. You can say food and days. Yeah, that's the safe part. Let's say a little bit more about food. What can you eat as a Christian? I'm pretty sure we're not to be cannibals. And don't ask me about blood because I'm unclear on that. But beyond that, I'm sure you can eat anything that qualifies as food. But if someone thinks that she shouldn't, you're to leave her alone. You're not to take her aside and straighten her out that you know you are allowed to. No, there's no need for that. In fact, you might provide. I remember very fondly how for years we had 3 vegetarians at Elkins Park Church. And every month for fellowship lunch, which we have in common all together, my wife would make sure that there was something vegetarian there for the sake of these 3 people. Now, is my wife a vegetarian? No, she's Greek. And these are mutually exclusive categories, all right? But she was generously making sure that there was no barrier for the vegetarians. There was no pressure on the vegetarians. You can have lunch with us. We want you to have lunch with us as a congregation. We have a vegetarian option for you. What other topics fit in here besides food? Well, later in the chapter, he mentions drinking wine. Yes, we know as we read the Bible that we may drink wine. But we're also told to take care that we do not be drunk. Not only in the strong sense of not being addicted to wine, we're also not to be drunken on any occasion. And so this is not quite equivalent to the other. This takes special care, since indeed, this takes possession of us and we don't know what we are doing. Now we're to be sober-minded because the devil is on the prowl. He repeated instructions to be sober-minded. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. At the same time, we're not to go the other way and say, so you can't drink anything. And that's not what it said. You may drink wine, only not outside of, not to the point of drunkenness. Now, what about drugs? Referring, of course, to the mind-altering type of drugs. We know the previous chapter is chapter 13. And it says, you obey the authority, as long as the authority is not going against God. So long as a given drug is illegal in your area, you're not to be using it. You're to be respecting the authority that God has established. Even if you don't think it's the wisest course of action, you should be obeying that authority. But suppose marijuana gets legalized fully in Pennsylvania. What then? Well, again, we were told to be sober and on the alert. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 5 speak strongly about our need to be alert and aware of what is going on, not to be swept away and do deeds of darkness. So it does become difficult to see in the scripture how we're to put something that alters the mind into this category of indifferent things. Now, he also speaks here about days. One person esteems a day above another, another esteems every day alike. What does he mean? You wish he said more. Chrysostom thinks he's talking about days of fasting. And that is a way of bringing together days and food, to have days of fasting. And if that seems like a minor thing, it's a minor thing for American Christians. It was not a minor thing in the New Testament era. You might remember the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. He's boasting to God about how he fasts twice a week. We know many Pharisees did that. Or in the book of Zechariah, we see the people, they go to the prophet and say, should I keep doing the fast of the fourth month and the fifth month and the seventh month? A lot of fasting going on. And so one thing he's clearly saying is, okay, some want to continue to have special days of fasting and others don't. That's fine. Fast to the Lord or don't fast to the Lord. He probably also means the Old Testament festivals. Again, in the Torah, God said, all your males shall appear before me 3 times a year, and they shall not appear empty-handed. Those are those ongoing Jewish feasts, Passover and Booths and Pentecost. And again, he's saying, okay, that is not necessary any longer. But if you want to go up to Jerusalem for Passover, you certainly may. He does. And does he mean the Sabbaths? Well, that is a longer discussion. Clearly, we're not to keep a rabbinic version of the Sabbath, where we invent extra rules on top of the others. That's out. We might go farther. As he talks about not judging our brother, it does sound different from what we have in Exodus 31, in which indeed you're to put someone to death if he does not keep the Sabbath. So it would seem like we need to speak about the Christian Sabbath and distinguish it from the Jewish. But we would need more than this to overturn the fourth commandment. So what topics fit here? We've talked about food and drink and some days. What else is that we're to leave our brother alone, even if he is convinced of something other than us? When you start talking about days at this time of year, your mind might very well go to Halloween and Christmas. And you know, you can construct quite an argument for or against either one of these days. You are to be fully convinced in your own mind, and you're not to judge or despise your brother. You can make an impressive argument for Christmas. You can make an impressive argument against Christmas. Do what you like, but do not judge your brother on this thing. How your children should be schooled. Public school, private Christian school, private not Christian school, cyber charter school, home school. There are so many variables that go into this decision for each family. Are there two parents? Is one parent home during the day? Does the parent have the necessary energy, organization, education, ability to explain, ability to control? There are so many variables in such a question. We're just to leave it up to every family. We are in no way to say, I need a church full of people like me. No, each family will decide for itself. What modesty in dress requires? Now, the scripture tells us to be modest. And we feel the need to figure out what that looks like. But it looks something different in summertime and wintertime. Looks different in church or at the beach. Looks different in this culture and in that culture. So it doesn't define it. That's for each first individual. And secondly, whatever is the operating authority in a given sphere, to say, well, okay, please, can you go talk to so-and-so about that? But we leave that to the authority in the sphere, to the camp director at White Lake Camp, to the pastor and the elders in church, to the principal with the school dress code. It's not for us to be judging our brother on this. And whether to vote and for whom. The church is to denounce evils for certain, as we have and will continue to do. But when you get into the specifics of for whom to vote in all the different offices and all the different issues, we're not to despise or to judge our brother. Now, we find this difficult. Why aren't you doing it my way? Don't you know my way is the best way? I can defend it from the Bible. Yes, but not everything that could be explained or defended from the Bible should come between brother and sister. You'll notice here on the food thing, which he does make an issue of when people say it's something is required about food, he says, even though the truth is clear, don't make an issue of it, as long as the basic principle is laid down. So we talked about the things that we are not to do. But always we should be concerned, what are we to do? What are we to do with our brother and sister? And we are to focus on our common Lord. Focus on our common Lord. He has welcomed your sister, strange though she is. And he has welcomed you, strange though you are. And so you are to focus on that common Lord. And as he has welcomed you, you are to extend that welcome to the other. He lives to the Lord. You live to the Lord. The Lord is able to make you stand. Well, be full of joy. The Lord is able to make her stand as well. And so because the Lord can make her stand, welcome her. And let the Lord deal with her odd opinions. We also are to study the Word of God. It says be fully convinced in your own mind. And so we ought to be doing the things that we can do, not just because we've always done it, but so that we can do it to the Lord. Whether we eat to the Lord. Whether we abstain to the Lord. Let us see how we can do that, fully convinced in our own mind, so that we may do it to the Lord. We're to obey our Lord. But we're not to do his job. His job is to be master and Lord. And again, he will do it better than we will do it. His love is better than our love. His knowledge is more complete than our knowledge. His wisdom is deeper than our wisdom. We're to restrain ourselves and not to judge or despise our brother. Romans 14, a crucial chapter, telling us that we must distinguish between what is central and what is not central. What is essential and what is not essential. And at all times, how it is that we are to live together. Richard Baxter said, probably quoting someone from before that, he said, in essentials, we must have unity. In non-essentials, we must have liberty. And in all things, we are to have charity. And as we do these things, then the people of God are at peace and full of joy and attractive to a watching world, and they glorify God in heaven. And others are brought in and sustained in the faith. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to have this wisdom. Help us to discern your will so that we can approve what is good and excellent and perfect. And help us to do so, Lord, in a spirit of thankfulness and devotion and humility, knowing that you are the master and you are the judge. You are the gracious one who has died and who has risen, and that you have done this so that you might be our Lord. We thank you for your lordship. We thank you for your suffering. And we pray that by your Spirit you would guide us, that we may be one with you. and one with one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.